someone once said that catharsis is good for the soul. And we need to have these encounters with God where we're able to tell him the reality of where we're at in our spiritual journey, because sometimes we just keep putting one foot in front of the other without really understanding the fullness of what God wants for us. Do you believe that? The fullness of what God wants for us. You know, so often we live in the backwash of spiritual mediocrity. We don't really imbibe or embrace the fullness of all that God has for us. You know, the scripture says no good thing will he withhold from those whose delight is in him. And so often we get distracted by what the world has to offer. Today's title for this message is Finding Fulfillment in a World Full of Empty Promises. Isn't it true that the world promises all kinds of stuff and it never really delivers? It can give a temporary happiness, but it soon evaporates and we're left with a bigger hole than we had before. And that hole is a vacuum that's God-shaped and it can only be filled with more of God. Well, today we're going to explore Solomon's words from the book of Ecclesiastes in the message which I just mentioned, titled Finding Fulfillment in a World Full of Empty Promises. As I've been following the news, as I've been reading and studying and hearing various things and encountering different people that I talk to in the day-to-day, many people are suffering from mental health issues and also an acute lack of personal fulfillment. You see, people derive fulfillment from a lot of different things. They say that a child finds fulfillment in his toys, a youth finds fulfillment in his experiences, but an adult finds his joy in godly character. So what we want to talk about in today's text is how to find true joy and true fulfillment. And Solomon maintains in this text that we're going to look at, and we're going to look at the final two chapters of Ecclesiastes, which is chapter 11 and chapter 12. He maintains that life is unpredictable. He says that life is brief. He says that it's complex and it's challenging. Does that describe your life? Let me repeat those things again. That life is unpredictable. It's brief, it's complex, and it's challenging. But what Solomon encourages us is to live life fully. Instead of living behind locked doors, which it seems like we've been doing, Jesus calls us to engage with life and represent him boldly until he returns. Now, the theme verse I read at the beginning of our service, and that theme verse comes from Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 24 through 25. It reads, "There is nothing better for a man than to eat and drink and tell himself that his labor is good. This also I have seen, that it is from the hand of God. For who can eat and who can have enjoyment without him?" And that's, as they say, the $64 question. For who can eat and who can have enjoyment without him? Now, I'd like to extract four principles from the final two chapters of Ecclesiastes 11 and 12. These two chapters explain how to achieve a life of meaning and fulfillment. And Solomon uses the word vanity or vanities or vain life repeatedly in his narrative to express the futility of attempting to be satisfied apart from God. Now, if you walk for a period of time in the way of Jesus, you will have come to understand all of the substitutes, all of the placebos, all of the things that we try to stuff into our life to find some real satisfaction or pleasure. They just don't cut it. Rolling Stones, Mick Jagger, I can't find no satisfaction. What's the truth? And that's the plaintive cry of people in our world today, is they can't find any real satisfaction. And for Solomon, he was the wealthiest man on the planet. So as they say, money can't buy happiness, but it does give you options, right? So here's Solomon sitting on a pile of cash. And his biggest challenge is, how am I going to spend my money? And at the end of the day, Solomon regrets how he squandered so much of God's blessing on his personal pleasure rather than God's glory. So he writes this book of Ecclesiastes to help us understand that this is a pitfall and to warn subsequent generations not to make the same tragic error. Solomon asserts that life is meant to be enjoyed, so celebrate. Celebrate all the good things the Lord has provided, but do it in a way that shows reverence and fear for a holy God to whom we must all give an account. Now, there's an interesting cycle in Solomon's writing, and it's circular. Solomon's journey travels in a circle, and let me explain. When I grew up in Manitoba, every year, hunting was the big thing. And every individual in that community was an avid hunter, and except for one person, and that was the pastor of our little Baptist church. Pastor Elsie was his name, and he had never been hunting before in his life. And so he came to me as the great white hunter of the North, and said, look, I know that you and your family hunt. Would you be willing to take me on a hunt? I said, well, Pastor, sure. We've got 2.5 sections of land. That's 640 acres a section. We've got lots of ravines and open meadows and bush. And we've got a pile of white-tailed deer. So, I'd be happy to take you out. And we ended up going over to what we called the North Place, which was where I had spent many hours on a tractor raking hay every summer. But now it was winter, and the snow was deep. And we went to an area where there was a large ravine and lots of trees. And I told him, hunker down in a snowdrift here, and I will circle around the trees, and I'll drive whatever game is in there. I'll drive it towards you. I said, just make sure you don't shoot me. And so I began a wide circle, and it rapidly became overcast, and the light was dimming because we'd been out all day. And I went down one ravine and got turned around in my direction. And as a result, I kept walking, thinking I was going in a circle, that I was circling the immediate bluff, and that I'd come back to my pastor, and we would have effectively driven out whatever was in that bush for him to shoot. Well, I just kept traveling in a direction, and pretty soon I realized I was lost. And I had no idea where I was. So I went down into the next gully, the next ravine, and there was a large beaver dam. And as I'm crossing this large pond of water, I actually fell through up to my waist. Fortunately, it wasn't deeper. Could have been deeper, but it was up to my waist. But I was soaked. I was lost in freezing temperatures. So I pulled myself out with my rifle on the ice, crawled up, went up the other side of the ravine. And lo and behold, what do I see? 400 yards away is the biggest whitetail deer I've ever seen. I know this sounds like the one that got away. I know it sounds like that. I thought, well, this isn't a total loss. I'm lost, but at least I can get a deer. Well, I had a semi buckhorn sight on my 30-06, and I fired, and all I did was scare the deer because the sound ricocheted off the bluff behind it. But what it did was it chased the deer towards me, because it echoed off the backdrop. well, that deer's coming towards me, and it's getting closer and closer. And now I'm lying in the snow in my white outfit, my orange hat, and I'm thinking maybe I could get off one shot while it's on the run before it heads into the bush. So I fire one shot. Now I had one shot left. Missed that. Fired the next shot. Missed that. The deer is still running towards me. I mean, if I'd known he was going to get that close, I would have waited, and I could have just, you know, pumped one right between the eyes, as they say. So I'm thinking he's going to run right over me. So I stand up, and the deer sees me and veers off in the bush. Well, I'm sorry, that was an aside. I keep walking at that point, very discouraged. I thought, I'm lost. What kind of a guide am I? I can't even shoot a deer that's running directly towards me. I was feeling like a complete failure. I can hear the sound of what sounds like vehicles on a highway in a distance, and I'm listening closely. And sure enough, it's the highway. And so I walk towards it. I get on the highway. I walk all the way back home to our house, probably covered a distance of 5 or 6 miles, jump in a half-ton pickup truck, go out to where the pastor's still hunkered down in a snowdrift. And I said, look, he says, I thought you'd be back sooner than this. I said, well, sorry about that, but I got lost, and showed up with the truck. And he says, so you left me out here freezing in the cold while you went back to the house and had coffee? I said, no, not exactly. You know, this is what happened, and I'm sorry about that. We never did get a deer. And I did feel like a failure, you know, and here I'm supposed to be the guide. And oftentimes, as a pastor, you know, I felt like I should be providing the right answers and giving people clear direction and leading them in the way in that they should go. But so often I felt like that failed deer hunt, walking in a huge circle and not accomplishing what I set out to do. You know, sometimes we do that in our life. Well, this story of wandering in a circle is a picture that illustrates Solomon's mindset in the book of Ecclesiastes. As he begins the book by saying that all is vanity, and he ends the book by saying the same thing. But he travels in a circle, moving away from God, moving back to God, moving away from God, and then coming back to God. Now, Ecclesiastes is one of the Old Testament wisdom books. It's been said that the Psalms teaches how to worship. Proverbs teaches us how to behave. And the Song of Solomon teaches us how to love. And Ecclesiastes teaches us how to live. In many respects, Ecclesiastes is Solomon's book of regrets. He looks back on his life from the perspective of old age, and he regrets that he had turned away from God in the latter years of his life. He had tried to live as if God wasn't a reality. And like my hunting expedition, Solomon was wandering in a circle. He wandered through life and then ended up back where he started, frustrated and empty because he realized that life without God is vanity and a striving after the wind, as he puts it. Today, I'm going to focus on the final two chapters of Ecclesiastes. And I want you to notice in this portion of scripture, Solomon reaches what he says is the conclusion of the whole matter. In other words, he's been on a round trip, as I said, starting with God, going away from God, coming back to God. He's trying to figure out if there is life without God. Can one live life without God? And in chapters 11 and 12, he files his final report. And his final report gives us four principles of life, which I think are incredibly appropriate for where we are right now in our lives and in our culture. What Solomon teaches us is that God gives us all good things to enjoy. But if we try to live for those things alone, then life will implode. Life will be fruitless. Life will be frustrating. But he gives us four principles, and he describes it as the conclusion of the whole matter. And so here are the four principles. The first thing he says, that if you're going to find fulfillment in a world full of empty promises, number one, you must remember that life is unpredictable, so live each day in faith. Life is unpredictable, so live each day in faith. I like that verse in Proverbs 3. One of the first verses I memorized right next to John 3:16 was trust in the Lord with all your heart. How much of your heart? Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding. How much of your understanding? In all your ways, acknowledge him. How do we acknowledge him? By having a God-focused life, and he will direct your paths. Isn't it good to know that when you trust the Lord in an unpredictable world, you may be traveling in a circle, making great time, but not really getting anywhere? So trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding, and in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. In the first six verses of Ecclesiastes 11, there's a repetition. He says four times that life is unpredictable or uncertain. How many of you think that life is uncertain right now? We see it everywhere. Well, listen to these words from Ecclesiastes, because that's what the writer tells us. We don't have to guess about the uncertainty of life. I mean, we've certainly lived long enough to know that life can have its surprises. Well, Ecclesiastes 11:2 says, for you do not know what calamity may happen on the earth. Ecclesiastes 11:5 says, just as you do not know the path of the wind, life is uncertain. Ecclesiastes 11:6, for you do not know which activity will succeed, whether this one or that one. Ecclesiastes 11:6 again says, he who watches the wind will not sow, and he who observes the clouds will not reap. Well, what's Solomon saying? He's implying that when we experience uncertainty, it can paralyze us. Have you experienced that? In other words, everything is so uncertain, I'm not going to do anything. The problem with uncertainty is it breeds paralysis. Unless we hear God's voice of reassurance. In times of uncertainty, we need to hear the clarion voice of God speaking to our hearts. And Solomon encourages us in this period of uncertainty to be proactive. Instead of sitting on our hands, frozen solid, he says, get busy. Continue with your commitments. Do what you need to do and what you've committed to do. Well, the first thing that he tells us to do in times of uncertainty, and this is great, very practical, he tells us to diversify our investments. As I mentioned, Solomon was one of the richest men in history, and his legendary wisdom encompassed money management. It makes sense, doesn't it? I mean, even Jesus talked more about money than perhaps any other subject. Well, in fact, I think some of the greatest principles on managing one's finances are found in the Proverbs and Ecclesiastes. And to this day, some of the best financial advice that's out there is in the book of Proverbs. So here in this passage, Solomon offers counsel on the well-known strategy of financial diversification. So Ecclesiastes 11, verse 1 says, send your grain overseas, or cast your bread on the waters, which is plural. That's a different translation, but send your grain overseas, cast your bread on the waters, for after many days, you will get a return. Then he says in verse 2 of chapter 11, divide your merchandise among 7 or 8 investments. Good advice. Now, in Solomon's day, merchants would load their ships with grain and other goods, and they would send them out to trade with other nations. They hoped the ships would return with more goods and more value than when they departed. Now, that was casting their bread upon the waters, as it were. And I want you to notice it says plural waters, indicating the wisdom of not sending all your grain in a single ship or in one direction. Rather, diversify your investments so that if one ship isn't successful, others may bring an increase. In fact, he goes so far as to recommend that we diversify using 7 or 8 different places to invest. This is called a diversified portfolio. I remember when I was involved in financial services, we'd say you need a diversified portfolio, you need instant liquidity, and you need professional management. Well, that's counsel that really came from Solomon. And that's God's counsel regarding our financial investments. Spread out your investments because life is uncertain. It's unpredictable. Now, what Solomon is emphasizing is that we need to embrace the uncertainty and use proven strategies to deal with it. As I said, we don't sit on our hands. We don't become immobilized. We keep on doing what we know is right to do and what God's called us to do. So Solomon also says, even though life is uncertain, you want to stay active and proactive in your daily commitments. And here's the verse in Ecclesiastes 11, verse 1. It says, sow your seed in the morning and do not stop working until the evening, for you do not know which activity will succeed. Solomon is saying, we don't know which way the wind's going to blow. We don't know where the rain's going to fall, and we don't know if it's going to be sunny or cloudy. And we don't know which direction a tree will fall, and we don't understand how a child grows in its mother's womb. And Solomon says, don't let the uncertainties of life cripple you or put you in a state of paralysis. Now, the phrase in verse 5 says, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything. That phrase, you can take your yellow highlighter, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything. Now, that's a key phrase, because it implies that a success or failure ultimately rests in the hands of God. But again, Solomon says, don't just sit there waiting for better times, move forward. Now, here's a great illustration I came across. More than 200 years ago, there was a group of politicians in session. That was a bright, sunny, spring-like kind of day, just like today. Suddenly, the sky grew dark and ominous, and the government representatives were caught off guard. They were alarmed. And as they looked out the windows in amazement, they saw something that just didn't relate to their experience. What was it? It was an eclipse. And of course, in that age, they didn't have the science or technology to foretell a solar eclipse, but that's what was happening. And no one could have expected or understood the blanket of darkness that all at once covered the earth. It took them by complete surprise. Now, there was a sense of confusion and uncertainty among the legislators. They wanted to adjourn immediately and gather their family members and head for home. Well, some legislators thought the second coming of Christ was at hand, but the Speaker of the House, a devout believer, rose to speak. He gently acknowledged that the House was upset by the darkness and that some were afraid. That's leadership, right? But he added, the day of the Lord is either approaching or it's not. If it's not, there's no cause for adjournment. And if the Lord is returning, I, for one, choose to be found doing my duty. So bring some candles in here and let's get back to work. Isn't that great? Bring some candles in and let's get back to work. I want to be found doing my duty. Is that your heart? Do you want to be found doing your duty, what God's called you to do upon his return? In these days of uncertainty, we can ask for no better counsel. As the darkness falls, the light is certain to overcome it. So the first thing we understand from the last two chapters of Solomon's wisdom literature is this. Life is unpredictable, so live each day in faith and do the work that God's called you to do. Now, further, if you're going to find personal fulfillment, remember, number two, life is brief, so live each day with thanksgiving. I love what the psalmist said in Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, and forget none of his benefits. And again, the psalmist says, bless the Lord, O my soul, for daily he loads our tables with good things. You know, sometimes we can focus on the aches and pains and the things that we don't have and the struggles in relationship and many of the problems that we encounter, whether it's with an employer, with an employee or with a child or health concerns. And we can get so focused on those things that we block out the goodness of God. First of all, the greatest blessing that we have is relationship with him through his son, Jesus. And we're filled with awe and amazement and wonder and thanksgiving because of who God is. But then look around at the beauty of what he's created. Look at all that he's bestowed upon us. Look at the fact that you have two eyes to see. You have a heart that pumps and lungs that breathe air. Look at all that God provides by way of daily food and shelter. Look at the fellowship that you enjoy with other brothers and sisters. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits. So life is brief, so live each day with thanksgiving. Well, in this text, Solomon tells us what life is like if God isn't in it. And then he helps us understand how we can find God in uncertain times. But did you know one of the most amazing things about this book is the fact that on 11 occasions, Solomon makes the statement that we were created to enjoy life. Created to enjoy life. Created to enjoy life. Now, I'll say that again, because oftentimes we don't think about that. We think about our duty before the Lord, which is to honor him and to serve him and to reverence him, to worship him. We think of those things, and those are important aspects. Meanwhile, the Heavenly Father is saying, listen, live a little, enjoy your life. Now, I know that comes as quite a surprise to some Christians. You know, sometimes Christians, we used to say they look like they're saved, sanctified, and petrified, or they look like they've been sucking on a sour pickle for the past decade. Well, that's not God's plan for us. The Bible says God created us to enjoy life and to enjoy the world in which we live. I like what verses 7 and 8 of Ecclesiastes 11 says. Life is sweet. It is pleasant for a person to see the sun. Do you feel that way when you look up at the sunshine? I do. The sun just lifts my spirits. So if a man lives many years, let him rejoice in them all. It doesn't say you rejoice just when you're young and when you're climbing the career ladder and you're getting all the material things that you've always wanted, or you're traveling to the places that you've always longed to see. It doesn't say that. It says rejoice in them all, even when you're getting older. Have you ever noticed when older folks get together, and I be one, and I was talking with someone the other day, and we were commiserating about our aches and pains. And we said, we will never do this. When we're young, we will never sit around and talk about our aches and pains. But what we were doing, we were talking about what was wrong here and where it ached here and there. I mean, the Bible says, rejoice in all your years. and then Solomon says, remember that the days of darkness will be many. All that is about to come is obscure. So he's saying, enjoy the good days, because there's going to be hard days. There's going to be difficult times. And Solomon is saying, we don't know how long we have to live, so we should enjoy every day with all that we have. Don't take a single day for granted or squander it. Take delight in each light-filled hour, remembering there'll be many dark days, and most of what comes your way is smoky or a cloudy haze. Remember the BC wildfires? Remember how the smoke began to eclipse the sun and it turned the sky a pukey, yellowy, orangey color? It was dismal, wasn't it? Well, that's kind of what our life can be like when we face hard times. We lose sight of the glory of God and we find so little to give thanks because of our present circumstances. Solomon's saying God wants you to enjoy every day. He wants you to be thankful for every day. How wonderful it is to to get up in the morning and say, thank you, Lord, for a new day. And I realize how easy it is for us to take for granted the beauty that God's created around us and the joy of waking up every day to this beautiful world in which we live. We take that for granted or we discount it. Now, recently, we lost a dear friend to ALS. Dixie was doing Amy's hair and noticed that her speech was slurred. And Dixie was worried that Amy might be having a stroke. A short while later, Amy was diagnosed with ALS. Her health began to deteriorate rapidly. However, her spirits remained high and her thoughts were focused on God, her husband, and her precious family. In a few short months, she went home to her loving Savior. When you realize you don't have a lot of time left to enjoy life, you begin to discover how to enjoy some of the simplest things that life has to offer. Solomon's saying, don't wait until then. Don't wait. Get up every day and look out at the world in which you live and say, thank you, Lord, for this new day. Thank you for light. Thank you for the air I breathe. Thank you for the love and the assurance of salvation. Thank you for the eternal hope that fills my life with expectation and praise. Experience every day totally, completely. And when you're engulfed by uncertainty, remember, that's how you need to live. Every day is a gift. So enjoy it to the best of your ability and give thanks. You know, I lived in California for just about 10 years. And you can say a lot of things about the states and America, and some of them are not all that positive. But when I lived there, I had the best network of friends, had a wonderful church, really loved everybody and loved living in the states. There was so much to do, so much opportunity. But you know, one of the things I really enjoyed was they knew how to celebrate. They knew how to enjoy life. Couldn't wait for July 4th. Oh, there was Paul Simon singing in Irvine Meadows. There was Arthur Fiedler and the Boston Pops. There was all kinds of celebration and picnics and fireworks. I mean, everybody was so geared up. And the same thing with American Thanksgiving. And in my experience growing up, our celebrations were just kind of, they were there, but they were on the low key side. It was like people were more stoic, more of that British kind of influence, where we really wouldn't let go quite the same way. And I loved living in the States for that sense of real celebration and enjoying all the good things that life has to offer. Well, in verses 9 and 10, Solomon addresses some very good counsel to young people. He says, rejoice, young man, while you are young, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Follow the impulses of your heart and the desires of your eyes, but know that God will judge your motives and actions. One of the major themes of Solomon's book is that we're to enjoy life. In Ecclesiastes 2:24, there's nothing better for people than to eat and drink and to find enjoyment in their work. He says, I perceive this ability to find enjoyment comes from God. Is that true? Yeah. He made us to enjoy life. And over in Ecclesiastes 2:6, for the one who pleases him, God gives wisdom, knowledge, and what? He gives joy. Ecclesiastes 8:15, so I recommend the enjoyment of life, for there is nothing better on earth for a person except to eat, drink, and enjoy life. So joy will accompany him in his toil during the days of his life that God gives him on earth. Ecclesiastes 9. Verse 9, enjoy life with your beloved wife. Drink. So guys, if you're not enjoying your spouse, or gals, if you're not enjoying your spouse, come on, let's find a way to bring a little more enjoyment into that relationship. Well, now here in chapter 11, he speaks specifically, as I mentioned, to young people. He says, enjoy life to its fullest, but make sure you don't do things that will grieve the Father heart of God. It's a wonderful thing to say to your kids, do whatever you want, but remember to honor God. Boy, that gives you a lot of latitude, doesn't it? Solomon says that youth is a time to be treasured, and this is a message not just for kids, but for parents as well. So parents, you need to help your kids or grandkids, and we know we got a whole flurry of grandkids right now. you got to help them understand that it's a positive thing for them to have a good time. And like one grandparent just said the other day, when you're with your grandkids, you're always on and you get tired, right? They can run you ragged. But show them a good time. Teach them how to celebrate the good things of life. Let them enjoy the freedom and opportunities that come their way. Now, here's one of the reasons why we need to do this. Did you know that our youth or our youthfulness never comes back? Once it's gone, it's gone. I remember my youth and times at the lake, water skiing, all the good times that I had, hiking and enjoying the outdoors and camping. Great times, wonderful times going to Christian conferences like Jesus Northwest. Special times, just great memories. Well, Solomon says to kids, enjoy your youth, but remember there's a boundary. Don't do something that violates what you know God wants you to do. And as I said, there's so much latitude between those boundaries. Here in Ecclesiastes 12, verses 1 to 2, it says, express your faith thoughtfully. So remember your Creator in the days of your youth before the difficult days come. So for young people, we want to encourage them to contemplate what it means to have a relationship with God, to understand the person and work of Jesus, his death, his suffering, his sacrifice, his resurrection, his ascension, his return. We want to encourage our young people to contemplate their faith and to express their faith in a thoughtful way. You know, twice in the last chapter, Solomon admonishes his readers to remember their Creator in the days of their youth. And he wants us to know that while we're having fun growing up, we need to build our relationship with God. Young people can have incredible faith. Young people will trust God for stuff you and I would struggle with. Isn't that true? Maybe because they haven't had enough disappointments in life to become a little bit cynical or a little bit disillusioned. But, you know, one of the reasons is if they screw up, they have a chance for a do-over, right? But the older you get, the less chance you have to do that. The older you get, you realize if I don't make the right decision at this point in my life, it's going to have a lasting impact. But kids make decisions and they realize they're in a learning process and they grow and mature through that process. So experience every day totally. Enjoy your youth thoroughly and express your faith thoughtfully. And if you're going to find a life of fulfillment, remember to also embrace your age thankfully. It's all about Thanksgiving, isn't it? For those of us who are no longer young, Solomon says we're to embrace our aging with a thankful heart. And in this text, he paints a picture of the signs of growing old. This is a great picture, and it ought to motivate us to live life to its fullest. Here he gives us one of the most memorable passages in the Bible about the reality of our mortality. And I want to read it to you. Ecclesiastes 12:3, when those who keep watch over the house begin to tremble. When those who keep watch over the house begin to tremble, and the strong men begin to stoop over, and the grinders begin to cease because they grow few. Are you getting the picture? And those who look through the windows grow dim, and the doors along the street are shut when the sounds of the grinding mill grows low, and one is awakened by the sound of the morning birds, and all their songs grow faint, and they are afraid of heights and the dangers in the street. The almond blossoms grow white, and the grasshopper drags itself along because man longs for his eternal home, and the mourners go about in the street. Wow. What does that mean? Well, the keepers of the house are your arms and hands, which begin to tremble in old age. The strong men are your legs, knees, and shoulders, which weaken with age and cause you to walk with a stoop. The grinders are few means you lose your teeth as you age, and the windows grow dim means your eyesight begins to fail. And verse 4 says, the doors are shut refers to the loss of your hearing, and the grinders again refers to the teeth. And if you rise up at the sound of a bird, it means you're getting up about 4 o'clock in the morning with the birds like many older people do. And I've been doing that a lot more recently. But in verse 5, it says, as we age, we're afraid of the height. And that just means what it means, that, you know, we can be on a step or on a top of a set of stairs, and all of a sudden it becomes intimidating because we got our trifocals and it's causing distortion. So we're not really sure of our footing. And the blossom on the almond tree refers to your hair. It says it's white. Well, and the grasshopper speaks of the burden of daily existence, and man's desire is for his eternal home. And the mourners go about the streets lamenting the loss of the aged one. Well, there you have it. Now, this description of aging in the book of Ecclesiastes reminds me of an elderly couple I heard about. They lived in the same senior's residence, not Darlene's and not Bernice's, but they were in love and wanted to get married. And the man was 92 years old, can you imagine? And his lovely fiance was 89. And as they planned their wedding, they passed a drugstore, and the groom suggested they go in. Addressing the pharmacist behind the counter, the elderly man said, we're getting married. Do you sell heart medication? Yes, of course we do, said the pharmacist. Well, how about medication for circulation? And he responded, we have all kinds of medicine for rheumatism, arthritis, and heart problems. Well, how about medicine for memory problems or constipation and jaundice? He says, absolutely. We have a large variety of whatever your doctor wants to order. Well, what about vitamin pills, sleeping pills, and Geritol? Absolutely, said the pharmacist. What about wheelchairs and walkers? And the pharmacist responded, all speeds and all sizes. Great, said the elderly man. He said, we'd like to use this store as our bridal registry. I can get it. That's how appropriate. Ecclesiastes 12:7 says, then the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Now, this is a great doctrinal statement about what happens when a person dies. We returned to the dust, and our spirit returns to God who gave it to us in the first place. This is one of the great theological definitions of what happens when a person dies. Their body is buried in the grave. Their spirit goes to be with God, awaiting the great day of the resurrection. So if you want to have a fulfilling life, remember that life is unpredictable. So live each day in faith. Secondly, life is brief. So live each day with thanksgiving. And thirdly, life is complex. So live each day with inspiration. What do I mean by inspiration? Well, Scripture says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, rebuke, correction, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God, the woman of God, would be thoroughly equipped unto every good work. Life is complex, so we need to live each day with inspiration which comes from God's word. The Scripture tells us, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. It says the word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. So if you're dealing with complexities, continue to bring your mind and heart to the word of God. Solomon tells us that wisdom comes through in instruction, insight, and inspiration. In verse 9, he tells us that the preacher was wise and taught the people knowledge. And then he said, wisdom comes through inspiration in verses 11 and 12. And he uses a metaphor talking about the word as a goad. And a goad was a stick with a point on one end that was used to guide sheep and oxen or donkeys. And the Bible sometimes goads or convicts us. Remember on the road to Damascus when the resurrected Christ, the ascended Christ, appeared to Paul on the road. And he said, it's hard for you to kick against the goats. And he was speaking about the conviction of the Holy Spirit and the word of God. It was speaking to him. Have you ever been convicted by something you read in Scripture? Then when you ponder what you read, you're so thankful that you're reading Scripture that day because God helped you know what you needed to do. He goaded you in the right direction. And Solomon says, when you read the Bible, it's like nails driven through a board. You ever driven a nail through a board? It has an amazing capacity to hold tight, and it'll hold that board to another board. It'll freeze it. It'll bond it together. So the image really communicates the idea of a nail that's driven through a board and clenched on the other side. And when you read the Bible, you discover the things that you really believe in, the things that are really important to you. It's like driving a nail into a board. No matter how difficult life becomes, it can never pull that nail out because it's a well-driven nail. This is the power of Scripture. It's without equal. So Solomon says, if you want a life of deep personal fulfillment, remember that life is unpredictable. So live each day in faith. Life is brief. So live each day with thanksgiving. Life is complex. So live each day in obedience. And then Solomon sums up his monologue by saying, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. He says, fear God and keep his commandments. Conclusion of the whole matter, all these principles wrap up with this, fear God and keep his commandments. Now, if you want a simple formula of how to have a great life condensed into one sentence, there it is. Fear God and do what he tells you to do. And you'll have a life filled with joy, happiness, and meaning. It doesn't mean that you're not going to have trials or problems. The Bible says all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. We'll have opposition. We'll have struggles. We'll age. We'll lose our sight, our hearing, and our hair. We'll go through all of that stuff. But you know what? There's nothing that can substitute for the fullness and the satisfaction that comes from a right relationship with God through faith in Christ. There's no way to beat that formula. I don't care where you go or who you hear. The best way to enjoy life is to fear God and keep his commands. It doesn't mean you have to be afraid of God, although there should be a sense of fear in fearing God. But the term actually means to hold God in absolute awe, to hold him with utter respect. It means to have a God-focused life. It means to lift him up, to exalt him. It means never to take his name in vain and never do anything that would sully the reputation of God. The most important thing you know about the world is that God is, and you fear him and love him. Unfortunately, today, the fear of God is being lost in our culture. Well, listen, we who are believers, we who are followers of Christ, want the privilege of life that's meaningful. And it starts with having the right attitude toward God. The Bible says that the Word of God is filled with instruction for the believer. It's how you get through life with meaning. I want to read this story to you in closing because it sums up the very essence of Solomon's conclusion. And that was, fear God and keep his word. Fear God and keep his commands. So let me read. In 1866, D.L. Moody, the great evangelist of that generation, was conducting a series of meetings in Massachusetts. And with him was a musician by the name of Daniel B. Towner. Daniel Towner was the head of the music department of the Moody Bible Institute in Chicago. And while they were having these meetings, a young man gave a testimony and included these remarks. He said, I'm not quite sure, but I'm going to trust and I'm going to obey. Mr. Towner wrote those words down on the back of an envelope. He was so touched by that phrase. He sent those words to a friend of his, and between the two of them, a beloved hymn was written. Now, I remember singing this, actually, this hymn, growing up. And probably a number of you do as well. Here are the words to that song. When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still and with all who will trust and obey. Now here's the chorus, and I know you're singing along with me right now. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. So Solomon's summary statement says, don't let the world stop you from living entirely committed to God. He says he wants us to experience a fulfilling life, a meaningful faith, and a never-ending joy in the Lord. He distills it all into this single principle: fear God and keep his commandments, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus. Would you pray with me? Well, Father, we love your word, and we thank you for how it instructs us. We thank you for the testimony of Solomon, who had the affluence of many people today, more so. And he discovered that all the material things in the world, all the accolades, all the success, all the triumphs and victories, all of the publicity and press clippings, none of that could truly satisfy his heart. I pray that every person who's listening today will abandon any attachment to the things of the world that they're looking for to provide fulfillment, true satisfaction, true fulfillment. Meaning and purpose is only found in you. Help us to understand that at the deep level of our heart, so that it guides, it governs our thoughts, our attitudes, our behaviors each day. And as we look at the unpredictability of life, Lord, we just want to be able to have our faith in you. And life is brief. We want it to be filled with joy and thanksgiving. And Father, when we get so confused by all the challenging, complex issues in our life, we want to go to Scripture. And when we feel overwhelmed by life, we want to walk in obedience rather than caving in to our fleshly desires. So, Father, these are the things that we bring you. And, Lord, we just want you to communicate your love to each person listening today. And we ask that you would strengthen us to fear you, which is the beginning of wisdom, to know you, to love you, and to follow you. In Jesus' name, amen.